Jerry, there's an old hymn that means more to me all the time. We'll understand it all by and by. In the meantime, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Amen? So we just continue to encourage and lift one another up. Well, here we are, Easter Sunday. We had a fun time on Friday. I'm looking forward, Landon and Cheryl and Justin and the Nets. I'm looking forward to when we can have live worship again. I miss that. I'm grateful for the things we're able to download off of YouTube, but it's not the same. The theme this morning in our Bible devotion is the Lamb foretells his own death. We're in the middle of a series of the centrality of the Lamb. The Bible is really an account of Jesus Christ, his role and his ministry through all of humanity. We looked at, when we opened this, I really hadn't planned it out this way at all. It just worked that way. That when we started the centrality of the Lamb, that we would be following during the Easter season certain of the messages that tied in. But we looked at Genesis 4:3-7. The Lamb was the expected offering. We went to Genesis 22. The Lamb was provided by God Almighty. Exodus 12, the Lamb had to shed its blood. Leviticus, the Lamb had to be without blemish. Isaiah 53, which we looked at in greater depth on Good Friday, the Lamb is a person. John 1, verses 1 through 36, the Lamb is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We looked at Acts chapter 8. The Lamb is the Son of God. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21, the Lamb had to be risen from the dead. And that's really our theme this Sunday. Revelation 5, the Lamb takes the scroll of God, and then Revelation 21 through 22, he is the eternal King. So here we are, just a review of Good Friday. We looked at receive and believe the report. It's not enough to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not enough to know that he died for our sin, but you have to make it personal. I shared the story of when we were pastoring in Lindsay, Ontario, and one of the men connected to the fellowship, his wife is part of the congregation, and I worked evenings for him. It was a situation where we back in 1980, you couldn't live on $60 a week, and that's what we were making at that time. And so I worked for him in his machining shop in the evenings doing flunky jobs that he didn't want to pay machinists for. And the door opened, the opportunity came to just share with him the gospel. And he looked at me and he says, you know, I believe all that. I said, well, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he looked at me and he says, not right now. I'm having too much fun. And I know if I did, I'd have to change my life. And I said, can I shake your hand? It's not often I get to meet an honest man. it's not enough to simply know about or to believe. One has to receive. So that was the theme of the Good Friday message. We have a slide to put in right now. I found this. Yeah, I thought that was good. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose for me, he intercedes for me, and he's coming back for me. Amen? That kind of sums up a whole lot of stuff there, doesn't it? All right, let's go to the next one. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers. He's one of my heroes of faith. There have been resurrections before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is in your bulletin. It's in under the introduction. But they were all resuscitations, not resurrections, to the same kind of life as heretofore. Jesus Christ rose to a totally new life and to a totally different relationship to men and women. And that's from... There's a book out by Oswald. It's a compilation of all Oswald Chambers' works. And that's off of page 1096, and it's on the left column. He makes, when he says there were others that were resurrected, in fact, resuscitations, remember the account of the man that died, and they went to bury him, and the enemy was coming, so they threw him into the cave, and he landed on the bones of Elisha, and he came back to life. Then at the crucifixion, it says that many graves were opened and a number of people rose from the dead at the crucifixion. Those were resuscitations. Justin, you actually referred in your prayer to a portion from the book of Hebrews. It's appointed on a man to die but once, and then the resurrection. And so those are resuscitations. Here we are, Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to point one. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, announced his own death and resurrection. If you go to, we're going to read the better part of Matthew 16. So if you have your Bible, flip over to there. I'm at Luke working backwards. Matthew. We're trying to arrange the repair of our mics, and that will happen eventually. In the meantime, we just continue. Matthew 16, and picking up at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist," because at this point John had been beheaded. Others say Elijah. Another, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" That's a question that applies to me today. Who do I say Jesus is? Is he a great teacher, a great man? Or is he the Son of God? Come to set me free. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replies to him and says, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. For years in my life, I resisted the gospel message. I had heard it. When I was about 14 years old, my dad says, well, you know, we were at church and we were leaving, and dad wasn't a strong believer. He had his own issues. And he said, what do you think? And I said, well, you know, I'll tell you the truth, Dad, I don't buy it. I'm not interested. And we never did go back to church. It's pretty sad when a 14-year-old decides what's going to happen. You know? But then later in my life, my world began to deteriorate around me and nothing was working right. And it was at that point that I came to the realization that if I was going to have a relationship with God, he was going to have to make it. And I accepted the Lord. It wasn't by reason. It wasn't by exploration. It was by revelation. God spoke to me. Just as Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I can't take credit for coming to Christ. Christ came and found me. Verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. After the resurrection, he tells us to go. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, I like Peter. I often refer to him as the one-legged disciple because he invariably had one foot in his mouth all the time. I don't know what the time frame is here. But it's in a matter of verses in the scripture. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And now Jesus says, "You know, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be illegally tried. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to raise." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's my life. God will reveal something to me, and within, if not hours, certainly days, I'm struggling with it. Is that you? Thank you. Amen. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That just shows the humanity of each one of us. We can have these brilliant insights from God, and then just in a short time, it's "Get behind me, Satan." So Jesus Christ declares that he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. Major point number two, if you're following along in your bulletin, the Lamb's resurrection proves his divinity. Romans 1 verse 4 says, of Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I have a couple of quotes from great, great old pastors. The first is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, often referred to as the Prince of Orators. "The resurrection of our divine Lord from the dead is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. Perhaps might more accurately call it the keystone of the arch of Christianity. For if that fact could be disproved, the whole fabric of the gospel would fall to the ground. It is the base of everything that I hold to and that I believe." The next is from A.B. Simpson. Interestingly, he's a Canadian. He was trained in Toronto. He's the key founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Fellowship, since gone to glory. He made this statement: "The significance of his resurrection is impossible to exaggerate. It is the fundamental proof of his messiahship and of the truth of Christianity." Next one. We referred to this a few weeks back when we were looking at those 10 major portions of Scripture of the centrality of Christ, beginning in Genesis 4 and going all the way to the end of the book in Revelation 22. 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." Now remember, Peter is speaking primarily to believing Jews. When he says, when he talks about being in exile, he's speaking primarily to Jewish believers. And when he talks about you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, he's talking about the old covenant. He says, you've come into something new. Verse 19, "But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, what was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so your hope and faith are in God." The resurrection is fundamental to everything we hold to. This is a highly significant day for us. We're going to declare why more here in just a few moments here. That takes us to the next major point. The Lamb's resurrection was physical. There are some that think it was just, you know, it was just a spirit thing that happened. But it physically happened. It ties in when we look at Scripture and we look in more depth. We look at the fact that Every believer has been saved. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin was removed. Amen? Thank God for that. But get this, my character hasn't been changed yet. I'm a work in progress. I mess up more than I ever want to admit in ways that are embarrassing. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if you say you sin not, you lie and the truth's not in you. But the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing me. My character is being worked on. I have been saved. I am being saved. And someday, folks, this body is going to be changed. My daughter's laughing. I know what she's thinking, and it sure needs to be, too. Yeah. John 20, verse 7, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but I go to the brothers, and I say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary goes from there, Mary Magdalene goes on. He says, don't cling. You can't cling to a spirit. You cling to a physical body. Okay? Thomas beholds the resurrected Christ. Let's go to John, because I can't quote it. I wish I could. I should be more disciplined. But John 20. According to COVID, I shouldn't be licking my fingers. John 20, picking up at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of his nails, and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. This reminds me of the last chapter of Matthew, just before Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. It says, it talks about the disciples, they believe, but some doubt it. That's the disciples. If you ever have times in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, that you have doubt, you're not alone. Thomas, unless I do these things, I'm not going to believe. Not going to happen. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Let me drop something on your lap here this morning. If Jesus were to manifest himself in here right now, he'd have to say to all of us, peace be with you. Most of us would be pretty rattled. Yeah. I believe the Lord's present, but that's a different thing than actually beholding him physically. And if that were to happen this morning, we'd leave here with new measures of faith that we never had before, but we'd be a little rattled. Amen? You know? So he says, peace be with you. Remember, I've said to you a number of times, every time in the Bible you say where it says, fear not, it's too late, because they're already, you know, this is kind of the same thing. Peace be with you. You know, yeah. Why? Because they're not feeling at peace. You know. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas. Okay, he's physically manifest himself, but he knows what Thomas has said 8 days earlier. Because he looks right at Thomas and he says, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand out and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know, there's a verse of scripture that says, what is that? Psalm 139, I think it is. It says, he knows my thoughts while they're far off. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm saying. It was true of that with Thomas. And he doesn't ridicule him for that. I find that so comforting. Have you ever had moments that you doubt something of God? You know, this couple here. You're coming up to what, 13 or 14 years of marriage now? 14. Typical man. Yep, one of them. I performed their wedding at Trossachs Camp. No, Trossachs. Let's try again. Springside. I knew it was a camp. And you know, it was significant. My favorite memory of doing that wedding was I had them turn and face each other, and just Cheryl just reaches up and smacks him on the cheek. Whatever, you hit him. The whole congregation just, and I just stepped back and I turned and I faced them. I said, we know who's going to be in charge. I said, and I explained that. I said, actually, folks, there was a mosquito on his face. And without thinking, she just reflex, it just whacked him, you know. And then in November of that same year, he has kidney failure. And their world is crumbling. I mean, hardly married 6 months. And then I remember early in January, it's the new year, Cheryl phones. And she says, Dad, when you did our wedding, you said for better or worse, I didn't think it was going to be so bad so soon. There are so many things in our lives that cause us to doubt the love of God, his care for us. And it really drives home the whole idea that we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And through all of those years, I don't believe for a moment that God's ever criticized you for the times of doubt. He never criticized Thomas. He says, here, put your finger in. Put your hand in. And then verse 29, Jesus says to him, you've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. That's you and I. He says, if you believe and you haven't seen, I call you blessed. That to me is so powerful. Okay? Next. In John 21, you remember they've beheld the risen Lord, and nothing's happening. And Peter, out of frustration, I really like Peter. I'm sorry. Peter says, you know, like nothing's happening, guys. I'm going to go fishing. And he's not talking about recreational. He says, I'm going to go back to what I used to do because nothing's happening. And they say, okay, we'll go with you. Commercial fishermen. And they're out all night and they're fishing and they get nothing. And there's this dude on the beach. He's got a fire going and he's got breakfast going. And he's looking at me, did you catch anything yet? No, nothing. Been out here all night and got nothing. He says, cast your nets over the other side. And they do. And the nets start to fill up. And then one of the disciples said, realize this is the same as when they got called. And he says, hey, that's the Lord. So they start to row the boat in to shore. But here's Peter again. Man, he strips down, jumps in the water, and starts to swim to shore. He's not going to wait. And they drag the net in, and Jesus had... This is the only recorded time in the scripture that Jesus prepares a meal for someone. I find that interesting. The bread of heaven prepares breakfast for them. God wants to meet our needs, amen? Even in our frustration and our rebellion, I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. You know? Listen, a spirit doesn't do that. This is Jesus in a physical body preparing breakfast. Amen? Okay, let's go to the concluding point. The Lamb's resurrection secures the believer's salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the better part of the 15th chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And here's the definition of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I referred to that already. I have been saved. I am being saved. And this body is yet going to be changed. I will be saved. I'm in the midst of a process. But in God's eyes, it's a done deal. In Ephesians 1, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My body's waiting to catch up to what's happened to my spirit, and my soul is being worked on. By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive then, not now, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If it's true there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now here's the reality. This is the centrality of the Lamb and his resurrection. He was illegally tried, beaten, abused. We looked at that. We saw a short video on that on Friday. Crucified, buried. But up from the grave he arose. Many of you greeted one another this morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. And your response was? He's risen indeed. That's the truth. That's the reality. Regardless of what the world may say. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there's no resurrection, those who have died, they've perished. There's no hope. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is not the end. This is just the dash between the dates. Eternity lies before us. Justin, that's why Grandma's not afraid. She feels like her dash is done. Let's go home. Let's be with the Lord. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection to be under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God would be all in all. There is coming a day, folks, when we will all stand before him. Carol, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day. What a glorious day that'll be. Now let's do the conclusion this morning and then we'll go to the closing hymn. Still in 1 Corinthians 15, picking up at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What was sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Thursday when I got home from work, at my age, at age 70, getting up at 5 and unloading the truck at 6, and it was one of the busiest days our store had ever had in its history at the food store. We ran flat out all day. And it was an awkward day, as I shared on Friday. Because of the storm earlier in the week, our bins weren't emptied. We had cardboard all over the place in the warehouse. You couldn't get anything. And I got home, and I was beat. I was exhausted. It wasn't like that when I was 19. But that was years ago. I'm looking for better days. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. But it's still a body, folks. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I believe in a rapture. When the Lord, I've told you my end times theology. I'm a pan mill. It'll all pan out. All I know is this, is when the next exit comes, I'm taking it. Whether it be the grave or whether it be the rapture. And when this thing goes through the ozone, it's going to leave a hole. You know? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who remain, shall be changed. For this perishable body we must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Joan Howard, I think of all those hours you've put in Mexico in the heat and the coordinating of people and the coordinating of events and the finishing off of a church building and the building of houses and the ministry to the poor. God declares, not me, God declares, your labor is not in vain. And for us who have been able to participate by seeding a few dollars into it, how many are coming to Christ through that seeding? It's an honor to participate with you and with them in that labor, to participate with the Bucks in their ministry, to participate with Anita Pierce and her traveling evangelism, and to labor here with one another, to extend our hand. I think, Bob, it was you made reference that people in the community know that we care beyond this. I can't remember who it was in their prayer was praying that they know that we care for more than just those that attend here. We reach out to the community. We want to bless those that need a blessing. And the reason, folks, is not because of some sense of duty. It's because the resurrected Christ lives in you. Will you stand with me when we close? Our closing prayer is going to be this great hymn, Christ Arose.
later.
Larry, too, he's waving.
Praise God. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for Easter Sunday, Lord God. But Lord, I know that Easter Sunday is not one day out of the year, for we are Easter people, Lord God. And we thank you for that resurrection that gives us resurrection life. And Lord, help us to walk in resurrection life, not in the old man, but in the new man that you've given us, Lord God. Let your life be evident in our lives, Lord, and people would notice that we have something special about us. And let us go forth with your word in our mouth and on our tongues, Lord God, that Jesus is Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this service. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all that are watching by Zoom and everyone in this room, Lord God. We pray for a special blessing this Easter for everyone in the body of Christ. And I pray for our guests here today, Lord God, that they would be blessed. And we just praise and thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done for us. The price was paid, Lord God. You paid it to the full, Lord God. And we just rejoice in your glory and your majesty, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All I can think of is...